Let us pray. Loving God, may your word live within us, disturbing us to ever greater faithfulness. Amen. It's good to see you at church this morning. I just want to put out a warning that this is not a safe place. It's not safe to be in this building. Please don't get me wrong. The building is very well constructed and solid, except for a part of the roof over that way somewhere that people tell me about. The roof's not going to cave in. The walls are quite solid. But according to the Bible, buildings that are used for sincere religious purposes are not safe places. Have you ever thought about this before? We sit here in a fairly comfortable place, nice seats, beautiful sacred atmosphere, everything's orderly and respectable, and yet we are not safe. In fact, if we are to take the Bible seriously, we better prepare ourselves for the totally unexpected. After reading the story about Samuel, if we take what we hear seriously, perhaps those on the door should be passing out safety helmets rather than news sheets. Church is not safe. Holy places are not safe. Let us go and ask Samuel about it. Samuel was his mother Hannah's firstborn son, a miracle baby. Why? Because everyone, including Hannah herself, believed that she would remain barren until the day she went to the temple at Shiloh and prayed for a child. She'd do anything to conceive, she said, including giving the baby back to God for service in the temple. The old priest Eli heard her prayer, blessed it, and true to her word, she brought the baby she bore, Samuel, back to Eli as soon as it was weaned. In those days, Samuel would have been about 3 years old. So that's how it happened that Samuel grew up in the temple at Shiloh. And Samuel helped old Eli. The old priest's eyes were growing dim. And Eli used the boy to fetch things for him, help him with his priestly duties. But at night, Samuel lay down by the Ark of God. Now the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, Scripture tells us was understood to be the throne of God, the throne of the Holy One, the invisible presence that would dwell upon the Ark. It was reputed to contain the sacred objects of the Hebrew faith, especially the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It was also believed that anyone who touched it directly would die. Sleeping next to the Ark of the Covenant, for a Hebrew, was kind of like sleeping under a volcano that you weren't sure when it was going to let off its mighty force. But the child Samuel grew used to it. Night after night, with his hair full of smoke and the smell of burning fat from the offerings, Samuel lay down beside the ark, trying not to sleep too soundly in case Eli called him in the night. The writer of this comments, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Thus, safe from any disruption, challenging words of God, people could show up at the temple now and then, go through a few prescribed rituals, put some shekels in the plate, then leave feeling much better about themselves, and that was it. The word of God was rare in those days." And old Eli tottered about the temple, going through the motions, keeping the altar fires lit during a time when The word of God was rare. And it was into this situation of settled, silent religion that one night Samuel hears his name called. Not once, but three times. And three times he answers, "Here I am." A variation of, "I'm coming." And so Samuel goes running to see what Eli wants. After all, the word of God was rare in those days. However, it's not Eli who has called him. We're also told Samuel didn't yet know God, which seems unusual for someone who has spent most of their life to that point sleeping beside the Ark of the Covenant in the house of God. It seems there's more to knowing God than simply being in the holy place. Anyhow, instead of chastising the young lad for disturbing his sleep, Eli tells the boy that if he hears the voice again, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's exactly what Samuel does. After that, the story goes on. After that, the story does not say Samuel went back to a peaceful sleep. Next morning, Eli wants to know what Samuel heard in the voice of God. Reluctantly at first, but then with Eli's urging, Samuel tells what he heard. There will be bad times for Eli's house. Eli will fall. Young Samuel will rise. All of which can remind us of other Bible stories about people whose lives are moving along in an accustomed, conventional, predictable path, only to be disrupted by an intrusive word, only to hear their name called and to have their world rocked and turned upside down. Today's story from 1 Samuel is a promise and a warning. The promise is that though in times like ours, when the word of God is rare, God is not forever silent. And so one Sunday, when we're in church, just going through the motions, our name may be called. And like Samuel, our world may collapse and our lives take on a whole different direction. Now, if that is what can happen when you come to church, then maybe we should instead go shopping or take a long bike ride, or maybe on Sunday morning just stay in bed, because this holy place can be a very dangerous place. The writer Annie Dillard, in her book Teaching a Stone to Talk, notes, talks about the way that church can be so comfortable and people so unprepared to realise what a dangerous place it can be when we put ourselves in the presence of God. She writes, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely evoke in church? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The church," she writes, "is like children playing on the floor with their chemistry set, mixing up a batch of TNT. It's madness to wear velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offence, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." So if we don't want to risk such disruption, such intrusion into our lives, then we'd better avoid hanging around the temple. I wonder what is more dangerous, to hear our name called or to live oblivious to the voice that might call us. The past week, in America, they celebrated the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. On the eve of this celebration, the President of the United States uttered obscenities we can hardly begin to believe. Martin Luther King loved to tell how he never wanted to be a civil rights leader. Indeed, the first 24 years of his life were packed with fulfillment. He seemed to have no problems or burdens. He grew up in a really loving home. He sailed through high school and college. He was in seminary preparing to be a lifetime academic. He only went into pastoral ministry because of the inspiration of his father. He never saw himself as a leader. Like most great leaders, when he thought of taking on a role of leadership, he felt utterly inadequate. He felt utterly unprepared and unworthy. This is how great personalities of history usually approach the task of leadership. Something, if it can, to be avoided rather than embraced. They don't see themselves as being a great gift to others, as geniuses. However, through an odd turn of events which started in church, Martin Luther King Jr. was thrust into the forefront of the Montgomery bus boycotts as a young minister. He came home late one night, tired, frightened. The phone rang. An angry voice on the other end said, "We're going to get you, nigger." Martin Luther King said he stood in his kitchen frozen in fear. He wanted to call his father for reassurance and advice, but his father wasn't there. Then he said it was like a voice. "Martin, you do what's right. You stand up for justice. You be my drum major for righteousness. I'll be with you." Almost as once as he was to later say in a sermon, "My fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me an inner calm." For Martin Luther King Jr., it was an encounter with the God who offers us a minimum of protection, but a maximum of support. When three nights later his home was bombed, he accepted the word of the bombing calmly. Later, he wrote, "My experience with God had given me a new strength and trust. I knew now that God is able to give us the interior resources to face the storms and problems of life." Having heard his name called, Martin Luther King Jr.'s life was forever changed. And through his life, used so well by God, was the world changed. For Martin Luther King Jr., that happened in church. It can be dangerous going to church. I must admit that I'm more than a little puzzled by those people who seem so familiar with God. I'm thinking of those who in their prayers are always telling God they are ready for anything that God wants them to do, I think if I'd be more inclined to pray, I know you have lots of other things to do, God, so it's fine if you want to just move on down the list and deal with other people. You see, I've read enough of the Bible to know what happens when God comes face to face with us. Yet the pattern of divine intrusion reveals that God never forces us to hear. But if and when we do struggle to hear, we could do worse than claim Samuel as our model. To do so is to remember his story, how God waited to speak until Samuel declared his readiness to hear. How there was no going back once he'd heard God's call, and how that word changed his life forever. The truth is that something of the voice of God is present in all the events of our lives. If only we can learn to hear what it is telling us. Mind you, there are a lot of people in the world that seem to be listening to the wrong voices. They're hearing voices, but not the voices of God. We might find ourselves, too, having listened to voices and have led us away rather than taken us towards God. Maybe it never occurred to us that the words that are carrying the truth for us are the unsettling ones, the ones that are difficult to deliver and even hard to listen to. Maybe we want that voice to tell us what we want to hear. And unlike Samuel, we're not ready to truly listen to the unsettling, disturbing voice of God. Seems to me to be a central truth in understanding Scripture that if the Scripture seems to reinforce everything we already believe and to make us feel complacent, then we've obviously not read it or understood it properly. In this temple, in this church, as in the time of David, we worship the God who speaks, that we might listen and respond. The message, of course, is different for each of us, as our lives, our opportunities, our situations are all different. But one thing is the same. The first step. And that happens when we summon all the courage we can muster by simply yet sincerely opening our mouths and saying to God, "Speak, speak, for your servant is listening." In those days, the word of God was rare. In our times, it seems the word of God is rare. But to those who have the courage to say, "Lord, speak, speak," we are listening. The word of the Lord will come. Let us pray. Loving God, we are fearful people, and in your scripture it says the fear of the Lord. For we know that when we're in your presence, we're in the presence of a power totally beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we tremble before you and we say, "Lord, speak." We want to listen, we want to hear what you have to lay upon our lives what calling you have for us, where you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.